was based upon the great passage of God's Word. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And would you also take out your outline? We continue to see the importance of prayer, because prayer is referenced so many times throughout this Sermon of the Lord. It's extensively through this sermon. It simply stated, the purpose of prayer is to glorify God, to ask for help, and to accomplish His will on earth. And we see that in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. But this prayer that we all know as titled the Lord's Prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer so long, but to change it to the disciples' prayer would be almost impossible. It's a prayer that Jesus taught but could never pray. And because He was sinless, He was tested and tempted in every way, just like you and I, but without sin. So we praise the Lord that He gave us this model of prayer, as He did for His disciples then, that can instruct our hearts too about what delights our Father when His children come before the throne of grace. As we pray for His glory, for His kingdom, for His name's sake, as we pray for one another, and we pray for the needs of ourselves as well. Instruction to prayer, and the importance of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Last week we saw, again, reference to prayer, where the Lord says, don't pray like the hypocrites, where they just want to be heard, they want to be seen praying. And so they go to those places where the greatest population would be, of course, and He says, no, pray in the room. It doesn't mean that He's excluding from prayer in the life of the believer, that of public prayer. We see that in the early church, and we see that elsewhere in scriptures too. But He's saying, don't pray as the heathen pray. Then He goes on as the hypocrites pray, and then in verse 7 through 8, He says, don't pray as the heathen pray with empty phrases, and keep repeating those phrases over and over again. But He says, now pray then like this, there in verse 9. Very familiar passage to us all, I'm sure. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others with their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father God, as we get into Your Word, Lord, we pray again that Your Word will continually become part, a rich part of our inner life, in our thinking, in our prayers, in our actions, in our words. Lord, teach us, as we walk in the path of truth, as we walk in Your way, Lord Jesus, that You would be glorified. And today again, as we hear Your word, Lord, may it become an integral part of our life, as well as our prayer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a perfect prayer model, isn't it? Perfect, first of all, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who taught this model prayer. He taught it to His disciples, and certainly shows us how God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want us to come before the throne of grace continually. That's why Paul says, pray continually. That constant and continuous connection we have. Taught by the Lord, so because He taught it, it is indeed the perfect word of God, the perfect prayer, too, prayer model for us. It has two parts. I'm sure you saw those two parts. We have God's part in it, and we have our part in it. And prayer should certainly encompass both. God's part in our praying, as well as our parts before Him. Praises and petitions go together. Surrender and supplications are in the context of God's will for His children. It's a template. It's not a prayer to be prayed every day, every Sunday, by rote, where it becomes almost a mechanical thing in a worship service, and unfortunately for many, that's what it has been. It becomes a mechanical prayer. It becomes, if you will, almost like a mantra, saying it over and over again. It is a model. It's an example of how you and I can and should pray. Our part in remembering God's glory, His kingdom, His will. but also our part that we bring before him in supplications and petitions, not only for ourselves individually, but as you notice here in this disciple's prayer, the plural pronouns, our bread. And so it reminds us that indeed we pray together as a family of God and as we pray for one another. But this is, and there's nothing wrong with praying this prayer. And please, don't misinterpret what I said, that it's a template or an example. It is to teach us how to pray. But there is nothing wrong in praying this prayer. It's a portion of God's word. There's nothing wrong with praying the Psalms. But praying it with both heart and mind engaged, not just praying in a rote way. It's a personal connection with God. Here we see, our Father in heaven. Jesus' radical, departure from the tradition at that time. The word Abba that he has used, it's not Pater, it's not, a formal title of Father, but it's the more informal, the personal, the more intimate connection that we have with our Heavenly Father. And truly we do. And that's only made possible through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Abba is used more than 60 times in the Gospels in reference to God. Whereas in the Old Testament, the word Father is only used about 14 times. In the Old Testament, it's not that the Jewish believer didn't know as the God of creation, as the Father of creation, if you will, the Father of eternity. He was also referred to as the Father of the nation of Israel. It's only a couple times in the Old Testament that we have really a Father, Abba, use it in that personal connection, very infrequently. And then in the course of history of the Jewish nation, due to their departure from worshiping one and true God and falling into habits of idolatry and disobedience, those faithful Jewish believers got further and further away from the idea and the sense of knowing God personally. It became more of knowing God religiously and formally. And that's why the Lord Jesus could say to the very religious disciples of that day, in his day, to the religious, your father is a devil. Jesus was a radical departure from that. Because when he prayed to his Father. When he taught his disciples to pray to their Father in heaven. What a radical departure. That can only happen in your life and my life because of the gospel. It's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that can radically transform our connection, our family connection from Satan and the devil, if you will, to God as our Heavenly Father. It's only through knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's why in John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the children of God, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You see, that was really a radical departure that Jesus was teaching, and Jesus was living before his disciples. Is it any wonder that the disciples, after seeing him pray, long periods of prayer, just having that personal, intimate connection with God, his Father, that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Have you asked the Lord to do that for you? Have you? He wants us to pray. He wants to have us a life of prayer. That's why he gave us this example of an intimate connection, our Father in heaven. And I pray you can pray that prayer, my Father in heaven. But again, I make reference to that, if you will, that plural pronoun, because when we pray our Father in heaven, we also recognize that within the family of God, we have many brothers and sisters in Christ that are praying together with us. You see, there's nothing wrong with corporate praying together, like on a Wednesday night. Let me give you a bit of a commercial, if you will, for Wednesday night. I think it's important that a church is a praying church. I really do. And I believe that our Heavenly Father wants us to pray that his kingdom comes, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, right, pointed in the wrong direction, I'm sorry. On earth as it is in heaven. And that we will see God's glory and the gospel going forth with power and authority when people pray. I know that's true because I look at the book of Acts. When God's people were on their knees and seeking the face of God and saying, "Our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us power, give us courage to speak the gospel." Yes. Do you believe in prayer? I know you do. Do you have a life of prayer? I pray we do. I pray that for myself too, that I will grow in that grace of prayer. I think every Christian comes to that point repeatedly in their journey with the Lord. Lord, teach me. Teach me anew and afresh to pray. Amen? It's that important to Him, so it should be that important to us. Amen? A personal connection with God, our Heavenly Father in heaven. A heavenly connection. You've heard the statement, having friends in high places really means a lot. Oh, brothers and sisters, you have the greatest one in heaven, and you can say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father. That heavenly connection that you and I have, it's a royal throne room that you and I enter into with confidence. Like it says in the book of Hebrews, with boldness, and it is into the royal throne room of God. It's not out in some, if you will, out in some anterior place, but right there in the presence of God, the royal throne room of God. We're putting it another way in the Holy of Holies. You see, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and even the temple that was ultimately built there in Jerusalem, was only a pattern, was only a model of what is up in heaven. In the Jewish mind, in the teaching of the Scriptures, there are three heavens. There's the clouds that you see every day, and then there's that constellation of all the stars, and the beauty and the glory of our Creator seen in all those things. And isn't it a wonder that they all work together without crashing and colliding and everything else? That's in His glory, but that's the second heaven. And the third heaven is the very Holy of Holies, the royal throne room of God. And so when you and I are on our knees, or whether you're just sitting down, or whether you're lying down, or whether you're walking, you say, "Our Father in heaven," that voice, your heart, goes right before your Heavenly Father in the royal throne room of God. Amazing. And you'll get no busy signal. Aren't you glad? And aren't you glad you don't get this message now? After the beep, give your message. You'll never get that. Royal throne room of God. It also speaks of our reconciliation to the God of heaven and earth. We have been reconciled. Reconciliation, same as the English term, same in the biblical term. It's when two parties are an entity in conflict with one another, they're brought together as one. They are reconciled. And that reconcile happens through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He came to suffer for our sins, pay the penalty for our sins, and as Peter says, to bring us back to God in a reconciliation. Or as Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us when he bore our sins on the cross, that we could be reconciled to God. Amen? Yeah. So when you and I cry, "Our Father, my Father in heaven," we're realizing it took an act, a divine act of reconciliation to make that possible. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to make that possible for you and I as reconciled sinners, now saved to the blood of Jesus Christ, can enter into the royal throne room of God. Just think of that. Say, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." It also refers to the resources that you and I have. James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from our Heavenly Father. Now I know we receive gifts from people. Of course. And especially from Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. That's only normal. You see, because a gracious God has gracious children, doesn't He? A generous Father has generous children. But all of those gifts, no matter what hand brought them to you, it was the hand of our Father that brought that to you. when we cry out our Father in heaven. We're also recognizing that all of our resources ultimately come from God our Father. Now you may be thinking, yeah, but I have a good job and I work 40, 50, 60 hours a week and I earn. Wait a second. Who gave you the health to work? Who gave you the strength and the wisdom to work? Who gave you that very job? Your Heavenly Father. It is divine providence and grace in your life. Yes, our Heavenly Father is our source of all blessings and grace. Our representation of heaven too. When you and I say our Father in heaven, we also are acknowledging that we represent our Father in heaven right here on the earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. So you and I, when we pray and we know God is our Heavenly Father, and we're saying our God, our Father in heaven, we're also saying, yes, I'm here on earth. I represent you, Lord. I represent you, Heavenly Father. And I don't want to do anything that will defame you. I don't want to do anything that will bring shame to your name. That's why right after it says, hallowed what? Be thy what? Thy name. Hallowed be thy name. God's name is always holy because God's name and names represent Him, the very person, the character, the plan, and the will of God. You see, the names of God aren't titles and labels like we have here in this world that we live in with each other. You know, I'm called Bill. I can be called Paul. And it wouldn't change me a bit. But you know, God's names, all of His names represent the person. All of His names represent His character and nature. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is the light and light every day of our lives. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you and I pray such a prayer, hallowed be thy name. We're not saying, Lord, it isn't holy yet, but we're praying that it will be holy. No, it is holy, but it must be holy in our lives. And that's the essence of that prayer. Hallowed be your name in my life. Hallowed be your name. I represent you, Lord, as one of your children, a member of your family, a member of your church, Lord Jesus. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Holy be your name. May my life also reflect that holiness, that purity, that I will not bring shame upon your name. Our prayer life has a lot to do with that. Making God's name holy in our lives, in the way we act, the way we talk, the way we live. Prayer petitions, there are six petitions there. Six petitions to advance the kingdom of God, to fulfill God's will here on earth. And do you see? What Christ taught and what this is kingdom praying that you and I need to be involved in. The three petitions pertaining to God the Father. God's name, hallowed be your name. God's name represents God's presence, God's person, God's character, and God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. I think there's two aspects to that when you and I pray for God's kingdom to come. One aspect, of course, would be, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come and establish your kingdom here on earth, that it would reflect the righteousness, the holiness of heaven. Lord, come, your kingdom come. So there is that prophetic prayer that we would be ready, too, for the coming of the Lord, because He may come at any moment. I believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? And I believe His return can come any time. I believe also the Lord Jesus Christ will return here to earth to set up His kingdom. And so when you and I pray that prophetic prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, I want you to come now. But there's another aspect to that. Because Peter says that you and I can hasten the coming of the Lord. One of the ways clearly that you and I can hasten the coming of the Lord is the gospel. And so when you and I pray, your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, I want to be active. I want to be fulfilling your will and getting the gospel out so more people can come to know you, Lord Jesus, so that more people in my family, in my next door neighbor's life, in this mountain, in your community, they come to pray because of Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You say, when we pray, your kingdom come, that prayer is not just prophetic, but it's a practical participation in the coming of God's kingdom to hearts and homes today. We're praying for this mountain. Well, it's not real estate we're praying about, but we are praying for the hearts and the homes of people on this mountain, that God's kingdom would come. Are you praying that prayer? Now, when you say, well, Bill, I'm not from this mountain. Oh, praise the Lord. You have another mountain to pray for then. Okay, where you live. Maybe it's in Mount Alto. Maybe it's in Waynesboro. Maybe it's in Gettysburg. Maybe it's some other place. And you can say to together with us, Lord, your kingdom come right here. Begin right here. In my family. In the lives of my friends. You see, that's why Christ gave this model. Because it's not only a prayer for our needs, but it's also a missional prayer for the gospel outreach. Now also in your bulletin here with you, you have a simple way of sharing the gospel with just one verse. Just one verse. I'd like you to take that home. I'd like you to read through it. And I'd like for you to begin to practice that by sharing the gospel with just one verse. You can do that with also John 3:16. But this one verse, many people have used this pattern, this model, if you will, for personal evangelism. So as we pray, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing and I want to be a part of the coming of your kingdom to the hearts and homes of people. Three petitions, if you will, come back if you go through this prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will to be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We're saying, Lord, I'm not God, but you are. I'm not sovereign, but you are. I'm not in control. I know that more and more as my life begins to fall apart at times. I'm not in control, but you are. And I want your will in my life. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When you and I are really serious about praying a prayer such as that, we're saying, Lord, I'm in submission to you. Wherever, whenever, whatever, whoever, Lord, lead me there. I'm a representative of your family. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm a gospel bearer. Three petitions pertaining to us and our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we're not just talking about the daily loaf they get from a Walmart or somewhere else, okay? Bread, of course, represents all the sustenance of life. All of our physical and also our spiritual needs. Our need for health is incorporated in that prayer. Our need for, yes, indeed, our daily meals, our shelter, our health, whatever we need. And that in Jesus Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness. He is the living bread. So when you and I say, Lord, give me the daily bread, your daily bread, we're saying, Lord, feed my soul. You are that living bread too. See, I want to be sustained physically, but I also need to be sustained spiritually. And the only one who can sustain both is Jesus Christ in your life and my life. And so this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's a constant prayer that you and I pray. For we need that sustenance of life in Jesus Christ every day, don't we? Has he skipped a day? Well, let me tell you, beloved, if he skipped a day in supplying that sustenance of life, you wouldn't be here. The sustenance every day. Our sin debt. And forgive us our debts. Now, debts isn't, we all have debts. What he's talking about here is that the moral debt that we have with others, the moral debt that we have before God, when we sin, when we trespass, when we offend other people, that's what he's talking about. You know, God, I know. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors, those who sin against us, the sin debt. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a little anthology of word pictures of Edinburgh, Scotland. Him being a Scot, of course, he was very familiar with the Scottish way of life and everything. So, in one of the stories, he had these two sisters, and they were well on in years, and they had lived together for most of their lives, partly because they couldn't afford to live independently from one another. But the only problem is, for many years, they were at odds with one another. I mean, really at odds. So much so that they painted a line right in the middle, if you will, of that apartment. They said, okay, Mary, that's your side. Gail, that's your side. I'm going to just use you, okay? Anybody's day will do all right. And so they lived that way for years. A funny thing is that separation, that division, that conflict that they had, found its roots in a theological debate and discussion that they had many years ago, and they never came to any consensus of unity of opinion on it. And so it just kept getting harder and harder for them to come together. And as they got older, it became even harder. Robert Louis Stevenson makes this point. Those gals went to the Presbyterian Church there in Edinburgh. And it's true in many Presbyterian churches, they would pray what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And they would pray these words, Lord, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our offenses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the point of the author was, if we really mean that prayer, we would make every effort to seek forgiveness with one another as well as our Heavenly Father. Is there a line somewhere between you and someone else in your family? Is there? Is there a line between you and someone else at work, at school, at church? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Our struggle with temptation and Satan, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or as many commentators point out, from the evil one. James tells us, God does not tempt any of us. God cannot tempt us. But God will deliver us from temptation. And that's an important part of this prayer too, isn't it? Because every one of us are tempted every day. And we're also attacked by the evil one. Every one of us. So this prayer here, and this part of the prayer, becomes very practical, very personal in the life of Bill Gray, because I'm faced with temptations too. And every day I know that the enemy of my soul is attacking me, attacking my marriage, attacking my children, attacking my church family. You see how important this prayer is for all of us? Lead us not, and again, notice a pronoun. So as we pray for one another, let us also pray this, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord preserves us and will preserve us in the face of temptation. He delivers us from the evil one. Let me, I just ask you to listen to this passage from God's Word. You need to turn there. But found in 1 Peter, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that as a prophet, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. You see, Peter got it. Peter got it, and he passed it on to others. When the Lord said to his disciples, pray in this manner. Lord, deliver us from temptation, the evil one. Peter said, hey, I've got to be teaching this and living this in my own life. And so when Peter wrote to the Christians, the recipients of this letter, now has become indeed, because it is indeed the inspired word of God as well as to us today. He is like a roaring lion seeking to be made devour. He wants to devour your marriage. He wants to devour your family and mine as well. He wants to devour the church family. Take a look, if you will, after we finish this, verses 14 through 15, the importance of forgiveness. Again, so the Lord doesn't want us to forget the importance. We pray for it, now he teaches us. Take a look what he says. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Praise the Lord! I do forgive people, so therefore I know that relationship is there. Amen? Now what he's saying, well, we'll get to what he's saying, but let's take a look. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh! Now that's different. Now that's problematic, isn't it? It really is for every one of us. Well, does that mean that that we are saved by forgiving the sins of other people? No. God's word is absolutely clear. We're not saved by our works or by forgiving other people. For we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not of works, let us, any one of us would boast. But we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Does that mean that we would maybe lose our salvation if we didn't forgive one another or forgive others? No. We are saved eternally and permanently. What does this mean? Well, you know, there's two aspects to the issue of forgiveness with us and God. One aspect is the judicial aspect. When Jesus Christ died for your sins and for my sins, he paid the penalty of our sins against God's law, God's holy law. The soul that sins shall surely what? Shall surely die. Christ died in our place. He took that penalty of our sins judicially upon himself, and he took our condemnation, our judgment, God's wrath. Now there's another part of forgiveness too. Not just the judicial side, where our sins are wiped away and we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the other aspect of forgiveness is that fellowship aspect. That fellowship aspect. That I'm forgiven. I'm coming as a forgiven sinner. Now as a child of God, into the very presence of God. Yet now into the very royal throne room of God and saying, Father, that relationship will never change. He'll always be your Father. You'll always be his child. But you know what? If I insist that I will not forgive those that have sinned against me, or seek forgiveness from those who I have sinned against, I will suffer loss. I will suffer loss of blessings. I will suffer a loss in my fellowship with God. Not my relationship, but my day-by-day fellowship with God. There in your outline before you, we are blessed when we forgive others who have sinned against us, and we have blessings withheld from us when we withhold forgiveness from others. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? You remember that. Here's a servant who owed millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars of debt that he could not pay to his master, to his Lord and Master. And that's you and I, the debt of sin. Only one could pay that debt, and he did, that's Jesus Christ. That's that parable, the analogy of that parable. But then that's one who was forgiven by his master and Lord is saying, I forgive you of that debt when he asked for mercy. Then he goes out, and a fellow servant of him who only owes him a nickel compared to the other. I don't have it now, but I'll get it. No, you'll pay me now, or I'll throw you into debtor's prison. It's a picture of you and I when we don't forgive others. And so the Lord said in this parable, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. There are brothers and sisters right now that are depriving themselves and depriving their families of God's blessings because they have not forgiven or sought forgiveness from others. That's a fact. That's a fact. And those same believers that are depriving themselves and their family of God's blessings are really in a prison. They're in a prison of an unforgiving spirit. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Put on them, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Are you open to your Bible? Open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Won't you all do this? I know you know this prayer by heart. I want you to open it up because sometimes, you know, we say it, we have it in our minds, but as it enters into the eye gate, okay, so we visualize what we're saying also. One of us is bow our head, don't close your eyes, and just read this prayer. As we pray this prayer, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with our Father. Let's pray this out loud together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we realize this is a pattern, an example of how we are to pray. May we grow in the grace of prayer. May I grow in that grace. May we grow in that grace individually and collectively. Lord, make us a church of prayer, a praying church. We ask this, Father, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.